Oh, I grabbed a different one. Thanks. Yep. Yeah, that was. Thank you, though. I was ready to pull some gum out and put it on there. Hey, holler all those that are out grabbing coffee still. We'll get rolling here. A couple other quick things just related to these kind of baskets. If you have ideas for things that people can put their hands to, Rob and I especially have been dreaming a little bit. Others may have as well, but I know we've talked about it a number of different times is trying to put little things that we can put even into some on the reservation's hand that we could help market. So that, I know they do a lot of bead work for little part-time stuff, but other little things that we could help supply the materials and help them create jobs, create industry. That's just the way I think. So it would be really cool if there was a way this kind of thing, and they are really cool. And thanks for all the work that went into those. But it goes way beyond just a planner or sending some teens on a mission trip. We're really looking for opportunities to help partner with those on the reservation to help create jobs long term, and this could be something they could be known for along the Front Range that was just associated with them. Who knows? Or other things like that. We've had a number of conversations where they work really hard at doing the Indian crafts to make a little extra money. So anything like that that we can help them create some industry, that'd be really a fun thing to help them dream about or help just empower that if it's possible. So. And let's see something else. Next week, you're in for a big treat for 2 weeks. It's debut some teen musicians and a teen soundboard technician, and should be a lot of fun. So come ready to sing. It will be loud and noisy, and beyond that, we're not guaranteeing anything, but it'll be a lot of fun. I do want to mention real quick that we are starting another round. It's 4 weeks long, it'll be four Tuesdays and one all-day Saturday. We're starting another round of marriage ministry, this little short class to introduce some of the concepts that we've been working with. It's kind of about as short as we can make it and fully immerse people, but long enough that people really get a handle on it. If there's anybody else that would still like to jump into the Tuesday night, there's a book that we're asking people to read. You can borrow them and give them back at the end of that 4 weeks, or you can buy them for $10. These are hot off the press down in Austin. Picked them up while we were down there. So if anybody's interested in that, there's a few more of those available. Okay? Anything else? Good. All right. We're going to jump into 1 Timothy 5. I'd like to read this section. Paul is introducing a concept here to Timothy, and he's not saying it implicitly. And there's other places in the Scripture where God uses the epistle writers to make a metaphor, a clear metaphor for what the church is. Sometimes he calls it a body. There's images of being a living plant or a tree, a mustard seed. There's all kinds of things like that where the church or the kingdom of God is compared to something. I don't know exactly, I can't remember exactly where 1 Timothy falls in the chronology of when books were introduced. It slipped my mind. But we see here a picture being painted of the church. So we've looked at the essentials of the faith. We've looked at church leadership. We've looked at some of the basic, the essential doctrine that we need to hang on to, that simple faith that we're supposed to cling to. And then he begins this by describing relationships, and it really is a really clear picture that Paul's intention is that the church would function as a family, that there would be these kind of relationships that are going on or in the church and around the church that demonstrate and proclaim and show the world that this is a family, as well as functionally experiencing that. And there's some kind of cool things here that we can draw out from this passage. But as we're reading through that, we'll have a few interactive little questions here I want to work us through. But if this is God's intention for the church, that it function as a family, what happens when it doesn't? What's the downside when the church does not function as a family? And we'll look at some of those questions as we walk through this passage. I'm going to read the whole thing, and we'll talk through a few specific details of this passage. 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She was truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayer night and day. But she was self-indulgent, is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur a condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Okay, setting this up just a little bit, this is specifically, again, to Timothy. It's a letter to an individual. And so anything we draw out of this is application in principle, and when he makes a command to Timothy to give to the church, then that command applies to us. Okay, so some of the specific things on relating to younger men, older men, brothers, mothers, all that picture is how Timothy as a leader is to relate to those in his church as an authority. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on, if Timothy was getting a little pumped up and being harsh with the older men or being overbearing to the younger men. We don't know. But regardless of what was going on in that situation, there's a pattern laid down here that gives us safety in relationship. And so when we walk into this, there's this. We have to understand this is for all of us. This is wisdom for all of us. And we're going to expand out a little bit on that. But the big idea here is when we relate this way, there's relational safety. There's relational honor. There's something good that happens in our soul when we treat each other this way. And we don't treat everybody exactly the same. We do show honor based on age and position. We don't treat them as if they're better, but there is an honor that comes with age. And if someone may be an authority over someone else, we don't lord it over them. We don't push them down or treat them harshly. We treat them as brothers. Okay? So he's introducing this concept of family that can be pretty key. Then he goes into this really long, detailed description of widows and probably the same thing that was happening anytime people choose to love and give and serve and lay down their lives, there's something in the human spirit that will go, well, that looks pretty good. Anytime you can vote yourself a free meal or a raise, that sounds pretty good. And so there's some decorum introduced here on what it looks like. Where does the responsibility lie? And so while the church is a family and we relate as a family, there's a sense that the family that God ordains for us, our nuclear family, is his first line of defense, at least in the church. It's not saying what everybody else may or may not do, but in the church we call to make sure that we understand that our resources, our energy, our time goes to care for our specific family. If everybody does that, there's very little need left over. The other thing that's true in this context, when this was written, it was a very, very family-centered, tribal-centered, village-centered culture. The idea of every person for themselves, build up as much wealth as you can apart from your family, would have been a very, very foreign concept. You were known, your identity was your family. I am the son of whoever. I am the father of these. These are my peeps, and we take care of them. And so the resources that God gives us in this place, in this time, was so that to bring good. And so what we would maybe consider this huge burden to care for someone, no, now it's my time. It's my time to do what I want with my money. Well, it's not your money, and it's not your time. It's all God's. And one of the ways we bring love to the world is to take care of those that he gives us in those families. In a slightly less, but still very significant sense of responsibility, he expands that out to the church. says, look, if there's no one else, then that does fall on the church. It is the church's responsibility to care for those who have no one else. But he puts some, I don't know if he's intending that this only applies to widows. I think in any situation, there are limits. He says to those who won't work, they don't get to eat. No matter what, there's a sense of responsibility that goes along with this benefit of being in the family of God. But to take our independent Western mind and try to lay it over this and say, wow, that sounds really heavy and hard. Well, not if you understand why we're here. We're here to bring good to God's people. And how many toys we have in our garage, or how many cars, or how many square feet, or how many cool things we have is not really relevant in God's kingdom. He gives so that we can bless and bring life to the world. And the same things apply, starting with our nuclear family, not for self-fulfillment, not to find our little niche or to build our little kingdom, but that we'd bring good. We bring good to children, our grandchildren. And it's kind of interesting here because he goes pretty wide for his relatives and especially his own household. So this net of responsibility goes, is that third cousins, fifth cousins? I don't know. I mean, technically we're all relatives in Noah, right? I mean, we all have the... So how far does this go? Well, there's some sense where wisdom reigns. But it kind of picks at our understanding of why are we here and what's our stuff for? What's your house for? What's your bank account for? What's your car for? Do we hold those things as resources to bring good, or are we just gathering it up? I need a bigger TV. He doesn't have a TV. Does anybody need a TV? Do we need a bigger TV? What do we say no to in order to say yes to some of those things? Okay? So, here's the deep thought question. How does the modern church... maybe I can think of a... I can't think of a, right off the top of my head, a less negative way to say this. In what ways does the modern church fail to demonstrate that picture to the world and to one another of being a family? What are common practices in the church or attitudes in the church that make it harder or less obvious that we are indeed a family in God's kingdom? What practices create a different picture in this world? Church what? What's it called first? Before you hop, what do you do?
Shop.
You shop. We're church shopping. And then we church hop. Yeah, absolutely. There's this sense of there's no permanence. Somebody's here today, gone tomorrow. And oftentimes we're in Iowa City, and we're pretty lean and mean little team. I mean, we had a lot of really faith-filled folks, and it was a brutal place. A lot of hardship, a lot of weird stuff. There was a spiritual battle going on. It was a hard place to be. I remember this other guy was starting a church, and he says, well, you don't want your people to hear my worship leader, or they'll all come to my church. Okay. How about if he comes to be a guest, and no one still won't come to your church? Not from this group, because that's not the way we saw the world. That, ooh, have a great band. But that's kind of the way we can think about it. So there's this consumerism that we think, oh, no, we're not consumers. We don't think that way. If you live in America, you think like a consumer. You've been conditioned to think like a consumer. You can't help but think like a consumer. You would have to actively say, I am not going to think like a consumer, and you would still think like a consumer. You can't help it. Is this what I want? How does it feel to me? So there's a consumerism rather than it being vitally linked. Is that how we pick families? So what are we having dinner tonight, Mom? You know, the kid down the street, he's got a lot cooler bike than I do. Why do I have to live in this house with this roommate? We don't think that way. Now, we may or may not like everything about our family situation, but we don't start comparing them to the other options out there. You see how dangerous that would be to your family if you, as those who are trying to prepare nutritious meals, that it's hard to get your kids to eat? I'm just not going to do this anymore. I want meat. Give me meat. I don't want all these vegetables. I want meat. And if you don't give me meat, I'm going someplace where I can get meat. It would destroy any sense of permanence. So there's a consumerism. What other kind of things? Yep, there's a factiousness. There's an us and them kind of thing that makes it very easy to draw a circle. But even those circles don't seem to keep... Historically, denomination was huge. It was like being right-handed or left-handed. You were Methodist, or you were whatever, and it formed your identity. That's far less true now. But that factiousness of comparing and looking out at the world and going and not seeing them as extended family that we love and support, but that somehow we're in competition. Same situation. We were planting a church in Iowa City Place, and somebody, it wasn't a church person, but somebody out in the community says, "Wow, you got a lot of competition here. There's lots of churches." I said, "They're not my competition. The devil's my competition. They're on my team. We're all working on the same thing. I have no competition in another church that's preaching the gospel." But we can subtly think that, wow, God's really doing something over there. Well, sure, God, hallelujah, that's awesome. But that idea of us and them can really create a distrust or, oh, you should check out our thing. And then it breeds that consumerism. What other kind of things?
Only seeing your family once a week or maybe longer. I mean, if you're a close family, you see them more than just one.
Yeah, seeing the church as a series of meetings or a place you go rather than a community. See, a place that you're listening for opportunities and walking in ways to really make a difference, to care for people, to engage in what the family is doing. That's one of the things I love watching as we do different projects and seeing whole families come do them. And that's exactly what we did when we were young, when our kids were young. Whatever we were doing, the whole family came and they rolled up their sleeves and they went to work because that's what we were doing. And there was times for fun and there was times for work and there was lots more times for work probably in their remembrance of it. But there was a lot of times we just said, we didn't decide based on, wow, that sounds really fun. Let's go do that. Or, you know, the family's doing that. Ah, not me. And so that sense of this is not our peep. They're not our peeps. It's just a place. It's just this organization rather than this organism called the family. That's a good one. What else? Think of any others? How about the way we handle conflict? Every family has conflict, right? I mean, there's always an offense. There's something that goes wrong. Somebody takes something out of someone's hand, and then Cindy never apologizes after she takes my toy, and we have conflict. It's mine. I want it. It's mine. Is that how? What happens in the church? Well, they just pretend it didn't happen, and then just walk away and let bitterness build up until you just say, "No, I'm not going to resolve it. I'm just going to choose to hate them. I'm going to choose to slander them, speak evil of them. I'm not going to do what the Bible says that is necessary for harmonious relationships of forgiving, of confessing, of talking it through, of praying together, of seeking the Lord's kingdom. I'm just going to draw a line around myself." And whole churches split, individuals, that sometimes leads to church hopping and shopping, but oftentimes it's conflict. I don't want to deal with it, so I'm just going to go start over someplace else. Well, guess what? That conflict shows back up. And I wish you could sit in the pastor's meetings that I've sat in four different cities, and nobody is fooled by those who come as a source of conflict somewhere else, because they're leaving in a source of conflict eventually. Either you learn to deal with conflict or you don't have relationship. You walk it through. What would happen in your family if at the end of the day you did not figure out a way? And some of us don't do it in all that healthy a way, but you stick together. You find a way. Even if it's broken, you stay together. That permanence, that sense of this is mine, my family, this is my area. This is not something I come to or that just serves me, but something I belong to, that's vital to me. So how we resolve conflict is a huge issue why the world would not say the church is a family. How we care for each other, our permanence, how we handle conflict. Just general, here's another one, general individuality. Again, you cannot help but think this way naturally as a Westerner. We are conditioned in a technological society to think as an individual. What's good for me? It leads to consumerism. It leads to a lot of other things. But it begins with first saying, how does this bless me? How does this help me? One of my favorite pictures of, and I cry it every time I watch it, the movie It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey got community. He understood that his life, eventually, at the end of the day, he settled into this place where he understood life is not going off and living his great adventures. There was something bigger. The people he loved were bigger than his own ambitions. And so he limited a lot of things that he was talented and driven and friendly. He could have accomplished a lot of cool things. And he had these great big dreams, and he subjected all of them to care for the people he loved. And at the end of his life, he saw the effect. And that's the long view. The individuality leads to wonderful adventures and lots of stickers on your big suitcase. But it does not lead to deeply impacted lives. Each one of us is not going to influence that very many people. But when we commit to them, we influence a few very deeply. We make the world very safe for a few people. And that's about the end of our humanness. That's about as far as we can go. Now, we may gather a big crowd around us and we influence them very, very little. Those who are loved by us, comforted by us, served by us, and those that bless and serve and comfort us, there's a bond that forms that's very deep and very meaningful. Supremacy, so there's lots of things that can flow into our thinking when it comes to how do we walk this out. Some American ideas that are really very new. You understand it was relatively rare that you would leave your family to take a job on the other side of the country as late as 1950. I mean, people did it. And certainly in Europe, when there was huge hardship, we're a nation filled with immigrants, people looking for a better life. But that's because they were starving to death in Ireland, okay? They didn't leave Ireland because they just wanted to leave their family. There was real significant reasons they had to find a new life and build a new life. But even through the 1950s, the idea of neighborhood and ethnicity and your religion and your block, your neighbor, all that stuff was really significant to who you were. And something happened as the technological society flipped over where we don't see ourselves that way anymore. So there's a huge pressure, and we say, well, that's where the job is. That's where the job is, so that's where I'm going. Whoa, 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 whoa. Really? That's it? That's going to decide where you live is a job and not relationship, not your family? That's not a very normal way to think historically. People have lived their whole lives within just a few miles of where they started, and they lived rich, full lives and impacted deeply. They're known and they know other people. They change the world one person at a time by bringing help, by deeply investing in relationship. So we've really lost that identity of community as a culture, and now we find it on Facebook or other social media, and we're very connected about a 16th of an inch deep. We have thousands of friends, and no one knows us because we're just too busy scrambling around building our kingdom or thinking of like consumers, and we don't just lay down our lives day after day after day. And that's what moms and dads do. If you're mature, that's what you do. You get up in the morning, and you do good things all day long, and hopefully you have a little time to rest. But that's how you see the world. So when we grow up in this family, it becomes much more prevalent that we think in terms of what is good for the people that are important to me. What is good for those who I'm responsible for and who are responsible in part for my care and good. So when you think about this widow and trying to draw out all these lines, we see not just that I need something, I don't have a husband. Please keep in mind as well that Paul in this situation is very, very pragmatic. The idea of getting married just for love, romantic love, getting married, having a family, having support, was a matter of survival. In time, you would grow in affection. I'm not advocating arranged marriages, but there's throughout most of human history, even in the United States, the vast majority of people formed bonds that certainly romance and love were a part of, but the goal was to survive. Through the industrial age, through the 19th century, if you got out of the world and you didn't have any debt and you raised your babies, remember, anybody look at a 100-year-old house? How big are the closets? It's just not a lot of stuff. You just survived. And somehow when we had the ability to make more than we needed, then suddenly we needed more. We've been damaged to understand that what is the purpose of life is to live and to love and to do good on this planet and to be content. Do you have food and clothing and shelter? With these things, be content. Everything else, just bonus. If you have some cool stuff, don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. It becomes a resource for the community. So if we want to walk in this, we have to understand what's going on here. These widows, when he says, well, they should marry. That's a pretty practical thing. I remember when John went to Pakistan, one of the images he brought home, they were up right after the earthquake and they were building shelters, and a couple hundred thousand people, I believe. I may be overstating that slightly. A lot of people died. The stench of death was in the air. And they were hauling these pipes and materials, and there's a small team tromping through the mountains trying to build these temporary shelters. It was in November, and people were going to freeze to death if they didn't get some temporary structures. And so they started sending teams in there. And I remember one of the stories, he came home. He said one of the hardest things I ever did was walk by a woman sitting there with her little babies. And if some man didn't come take care of her, she was dead. She was dead. She was not going to survive. And there's nothing you can do. Please understand, that's survival. And so in the church, it would have been far better to get married, to form an economic entity that cares for you and you can care for and enlist yourself in. The other piece that's really important in this widow is to understand that when we could work and we don't, if we take the entitlement in any arena, it always happens. It's human nature. Without the Spirit of God really rising up and taking control of her, if someone says, you don't have to work and I'll give it to you, I'll just give it to you, it won't be very long before you figure out, this is a lot easier than working. It is not good for our soul not to support ourselves and to be doing good things. And so the idea of being busybodies, I think it can apply. In fact, I see it more obvious in the male gender in the third world right now. The women are all carrying huge buckets of water and wood on their head, and the men are all sitting around yakking. That's the reality in a lot of the places. I've gotten off the beaten path. So I don't know if this is unique, but if you're not busy, if you're not putting your hand to something, it is good for your soul. It's good to beat down the flesh. It's good for everything when we learn to work hard and to meet our own needs. The other thing that's true in the church, and sometimes we have to make some really hard decisions, there is a two-way street here. The description of the person that the church takes responsibility for fully, we're gonna cover you, we're going to take care of you, is the person who has given their heart. They've given themselves. They've said, I am going to engage here. I'm a member of this. I'm going to bring my gifts, my skills, my service, my affection to this place. And when that relationship, it's like they're adopted into this other family called the church, then the church takes responsibility. Without that, Paul says, we're not responsible. Now, we can choose to do good. But we ought not think if someone just says, hey, you're the church, you should serve me, you should bless me, you should help me, you should give me stuff. No. No, we can and we do. But there is no entitlement that says that's the church's job. Is it a great way to adorn the gospel? Absolutely. But we don't have a responsibility to make sure that everybody that has not said, I submit to this place and I say, I buy in here, I jump in here, I contribute here. This is my place. We don't have an obligation to care for every person. That's why participating like that, by giving your heart like that, is so key. There is a picture here, just a wisdom picture. It's not a command, but it's one of the passages I just want to share right at the beginning when he talks about how to relate to different age groups. There's a good picture here why it can be a little confusing in the way our culture chooses to date. In terms of, I'm not talking about dating with a purpose and really bringing faith and saying, I think this is the one. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just kind of jumping around, dating, you know, kiss them when you can, just have some fun, give your heart away, take it back, give your heart away, take it back, give your heart away, take it back. That kind of role. Well, one of the things that scares me to death about that, well, first of all, it's only about 60 years old, too. That whole idea has never existed in any human culture until here, now. So it's not very well time-tested. Well, actually, it is for the last 60 years. It's had a horrendous effect on the way marriages are made. The study is done. There's enough evidence to see this is not a healthy way to choose a mate, is jumping from relationship to relationship. There's something broken in it. But when you think about instruction in the Scripture, God gives us clear instruction. God gives us clear instruction on how to relate to three specific kinds of women. What are they? Here's your quiz. Older women, and that includes your mother. Younger women, and who else? And your wife. So what do you do with this person where there is no commitment, there's no understanding of what the future is? Where is the instruction? Where is the safety on how we are supposed to safeguard ourselves? I don't like stepping into places that are unknown in a very, very important human relationship. So we're on our own. We have to make it up as we go. Now, there's some biblical understanding, but, oh, yeah, I'm going to treat her like a sister. Look, if you're cultivating romantic love, that's really hard. Treating a young lady or a young man that you think is just everything and just can't write their name on the desk and just dream about, that's really hard to treat them like a sister. Once that line is crossed, it's really, really challenging to keep it there, okay? So just as a general wisdom understanding, if you choose to walk in that kind of casual, it doesn't matter, I can hang out with whoever I want and give my heart away, take it back, you know, maybe mess around physically a little bit and think there's not going to be harm, just understand you're on your own. God has not given us any plan for that apart from that courtship, the family involved, that idea, no matter what you call it, where you're guarding each other's hearts until that moment where you're pretty convinced you relate as brother and sister. You're careful with each other. It's not a casual thing. A broken heart in this arena, trust me, I work with a lot of marriages, and there's a lot of broken hearts based on just a lack of trust, based on a lot of relationships. It's a big deal. It will change the way you exist. So just as a wisdom thing, this is one passage that I always go back to and go, okay, well, if nothing else, it's just you're on your own. God doesn't tell us how to relate to someone who's almost a wife, but not quite. Who's more than a sister, but not really a sister. Sounds dangerous. It sounds like a place where our heart and our will could be challenged there. Okay. So, conclusions on this. It's really, really good to have responsibilities. It's really, really good to understand that our culture has shaped the way we think about human relationship. It has minimized it. It's elevated individualism, consumerism, our own kingdoms. Everything is just feeding it. Everything. If you want to talk about the gay marriage debate, the primary focus there is everybody has a right to do what they want to be happy. There's a fundamental worldview. It doesn't matter. There's no authorities out there that can tell us there's a right way to do anything. But that's also rooted in a lot of other broken human relationships. The root of what's happening at a national level can be found in church after church after church, what says, I am not bound by what's true. I'm not bound by honor. I'm not bound to be a member of a community. I'm not bound by God's word to order my life. So if you don't like the fruit, then tend to the root of your own heart when you think about what does it really mean to walk as a family. Those levels of commitment and fighting through when there's conflict and denying our own dreams for for the sake of Jesus' name and his kingdom. And in that attitude, we find fulfillment. We find joy. We find peace. When we sow to that spiritual goal, that kingdom goal, that's where we actually find that satisfaction that we all go and try to grab with stuff and people and reputation, titles, all that stuff we try to grab. It's all vapor. It can only flow in a really satisfactory way in that rooted relationship of all human relationships. Okay? So when we think about this is my family, this is my family, we stop thinking like a consumer. We start thinking like the default is I want to be there. I want to engage. This is what we're doing, and so I'll be there. And we understand. We're busy, and there's times we can't be. But the goal shouldn't. If we look at the calendar and go, that looks interesting. That looks interesting. That might entertain me. Oh, I wouldn't mind doing that for a couple minutes. We're probably not bringing the attitude, because that's not how you live your life and your family. You wake up in the morning. I don't know. Gee, what looks good on the agenda today? If it's important and you're doing it, you engage in it. You ask your children. Hopefully, you ask your children to engage in it. Say, this is what we're doing. This is how we're bringing good. This is how we're caring for each other. When there's a need, it's my family. When there's a celebration, it's my family. When there's a transition in someone's life, this is my family. It is an economic entity, and it's my family. I have to engage in that. I have to care about that. All those things are true when we have a right perspective on it. So when we give, it's not about, I've worked virtually every day, a couple days off. Sure seems like every day. For the last 33 years, and I just put it into the family. And I never wake up and go, gee, why don't I get to hang on to this? Why does my family take so much? Because that giving is an act of love. It's an act of, I want healthy children. I want them to eat well. I want them to be well supplied. I want the family to prosper. And so I give my heart to it that way. We go back to that mentality. The whole Bible is written to a traditional society. And so it doesn't answer a lot of the technological questions. And so we have to fill in the blanks on that. But when the church is set up to function in that traditional sense, where it is that sense of community, the we is more important than the me. It's not that the me is not important and loved and cherished, but it is subservient to the body of Christ, to the family of God. That tribe, that village, that extended family. Okay? I just want to state again, this is where I personally, Cindy and I sit in this place. When we decided to come here and engage and say, this is our family, then all those things are true. When there's a need, if it's at all possible, we don't think, how can I get out of meeting it? We're going to try to meet it. Everything we own is a resource for this extended family to prosper. When there's a celebration, we want to be a part of those celebrations. We want to engage in it. We want to be known, and we want to know. When you're in a family, you don't leave unilaterally. You don't just decide, I'm done here. And I'll state again, I will never leave this place unless it is collectively agreed that that is what is best for the kingdom. That would be the place that we would best serve. And then I'll take a subset of this family and we'll try to grow it somewhere else. That's the only way that I will ever depart from this place. I'll never make a career choice. I'll never be exasperated and give up. It may look a lot different. Jury's still out. But I will not yield to this world's pattern of doing what you want, when you want, because it feels good. There are biblical answers to every single thing we face. And I will commit to walking in those and patterning those and being available as that resource. And I believe your life will change significantly when you engage at that level, especially you young ones, when you say, this is my tribe. I plant my flag here. And I did that when I was 20 years old, and it's stayed planted for 35 years. It's a good thing. It centers it. And I have dreams. But I'm trusting at the end of my life, somewhere along the line, at least Jesus will. At least Jesus will. I'll have my It's a Wonderful Life moment. And all the things I didn't get to do that I dreamed about will all come into perspective and change lives. That's what it means to be a family. That's what it means to walk as a community. And that's the essence. There's some real practical things talked about in this passage. But without that heart, it all becomes protocol. We cultivate the heart, and then the protocol falls into place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this family. Thank you, God, you want to bring glory to yourself through it. I thank you for every life in this room. And I thank you that you get glory when we walk in deep care and concern and regard for one another. And I pray we would excel at this. I pray for those who don't know you, when they look at this place, they would not see evidence of those broken patterns of consumerism and individuality. God, that we would be really good at conflict resolution, that we'd love each other deeply from the heart. In Jesus' name.